Our New Testament reading this evening is in Mark's Gospel and chapter 2. Mark's Gospel and chapter 2. And we're reading this evening, it's on page 837. We're reading verses 13 to 17. This is the second of the five conflict stories in the section of Mark's Gospel, and we're come to read verses 13 to 17. He went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Amazing grace. In the Winter Olympics, that's the non-stop coverage on TV. It's not the Scottish winter you're seeing there. It's the artificial snow in China. And as with all Olympics, there is always predictions of people who are tipped to do well. And some do well, and others are absolute failures. They don't live up to the hype which has gone before about their skills and what they will do. And this year, as usual in every year, there has been one instance of someone not living up to the hype about them. So it's the female skier, the American female skier, Michaela Schifrin. She was predicted to contest for 5 gold medals at the Olympics, but so far has been, in her own words, a complete failure. You know, in our first 2 races, she crashed just after the start. And then in our 3rd race, she came in 9th. And she was interviewed after her 3rd race. And she acknowledged that she was struggling with all the pressure that was put on her, the expectation to do so well. But alongside of this admission and recognition of her failure, she said that she'd been overwhelmed by human kindness. That her fellow competitors had not treated her as a failure, had not ridiculed her and oppressed her, but had shown her kindness. And that's what our theme is this evening in this second conflict story: the amazing kindness, grace of Jesus. It's the second of 5 stories in this section of Mark, increasing in intensity as we noted this morning, centering on this divergence of Jesus in his character and ministry from the tradition of the elders. He's cutting his own track. He's going his own way. He's displaying his own ethics. And this is rubbing up the scribes of the Pharisees the wrong way. And here they are protesting against his behavior. And then this issue is about his grace. He's too gracious, too kind, too loving. The first issue was his identity that we thought of this morning. We'll go on to think, God willing, about fasting and then about Sabbath keeping. But in this conflict story is the theme of his grace. And the grace of Jesus in this compressed account is displayed to three objects that we can really taste this evening and allow to seep into our beings and affect our mind and our assurance and our behavior. He shows grace, first of all, in his minister, in verses 13 and 14. He said to Levi, "Follow me." And this was absolutely incredible. Tax gatherers, one of which Levi was, we're not too fond of the tax man these days, are we? But they really didn't like the tax man in the first century. They were debarred from the synagogue. People would cross the street when they saw the tax collector coming down the road. They were considered a disgrace to their family. A tax collector was deeply despised by all. And they were despised for two reasons. One reason was that they were considered to be a traitor. They worked for the Romans. And every sight of a tax collector reminded the community that they were occupied by the Romans. This foreign power, and it's a very live issue today, isn't it? This foreign power taking over another land and ruling it. And the locals resented this, and the tax collector who worked for the Romans reminded them of their subjugation. But another reason was that they were renowned extortioners. They really went for their pound of flesh. They charged more than they should have. There was a tier system in the tax collecting arrangement. There was the general farmers who would buy an area within Palestine which they would be responsible for collecting the taxes. And those general farmers would then appoint chief tax collectors like Zacchaeus who would work for them and who would collect the money and give it to them, who would then repay the Romans. But then beneath the chief tax collectors was people like Levi, the ordinary tax collectors, who would pay so much to the chief tax collectors, but anything that they took above their fee to the chief tax collectors was theirs. And here was Levi, in one of the three principal clack tax collecting cities in Palestine, along with Jericho and Caesarea. Capernaum was strategically situated to amass an incredible amount of tax. It was on the great western highway stretching from Syria down into Egypt. It was at the head of the Sea of Galilee, where all the ships would come in with their loads of fish to transport onto the highway to the ends of the earth. And so they taxed the goods coming by sea and coming by land. He was incredibly wealthy and greatly despised. But Jesus calls this tax collector. No doubt he'd received the grace of Christ before this.
We read of the many who were following Christ. In verse number 15, there were many who followed him, and no doubt Levi or Matthew had been listening to Christ and been converted to Jesus Christ before this, but continued in his role as a tax collector. But Jesus, going against the grain and public opinion, selects Levi to be one of the 12. Theocritus was asked on one occasion which was the worst wild animal. And Theocritus responded to this. He said, well, the worst wild animal in the mountains is perhaps a lion or a bear. But in the cities is a tax collector. But Jesus, in incredible grace, he calls the tax collector. It's a real challenge for us, isn't there? To cut across, to cut through the rumors, the perceptions about one another within a Christian congregation. There's always stories about everyone within a congregation. But how great is Christ here? He just takes Levi as he is and cuts across all the perception, the rumors, the ideas that surrounded a tax collector. And he loved him. And he showed him grace. Grace in his minister. But secondly, grace in his ministry in verses 15 and 16. Now, Levi probably had a massive house, and he holds a feast in his house to which he invites Jesus. It wasn't held in Peter's home because Peter's house was probably smaller. Maybe he was still fixing that roof that we thought of this morning. But it was held in Levi's house. The space, it was there. And Levi, he invited other tax collectors. Capernaum, it was quite the tax station. There would be a lot of employees in the tax booth in Capernaum, and he invited them to his house. They were barred from the synagogue. They didn't have the opportunity to hear the preaching of Jesus or to ask him questions, but Levi facilitated that opportunity. They came to his house to let them hear the message of Christ, to let them ask and hear the answers to their questions. The tax collectors were there, and the sinners, our text says. This could be those who despised the tradition of the elders, who had no interest or knowledge of the rules and regulations which the religious leaders had formed for the people. Or it could be those who lived in open sin, whom not only the scribes of the Pharisees considered sinners, but the whole community considered sinners. And they were there. And Jesus was there. Can you imagine it? The reclined here refers to the couch. They didn't sit in seats as we do around our table on special occasions. They would have their couch, the head of it, being at the edge of the table. They would lean on their left hand and eat with their right hand. And here was Christ, breathing the same air, eating from the same dish, within the proximity of those who were despised and rejected by the synagogue and by society, tax gatherers and sinners. Here is grace in his ministry. The Pharisees had a rule that the disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the people of the soil. They considered themselves and their disciples to be too elevated, too clean, too above any contamination that interaction with the lowly of society might cause. But here is Jesus, an incredible, wondrous, magnificent grace, feasting with tax collectors and sinners. It was incredibly significant in the Middle East to have a meal with someone else. It was far more than just eating at the same time and eating the same food, that there was this ethical understanding that to eat together implied friendship. And Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. Hendrickson is right to point out that he's not condoning their lifestyle. He's not flying with the crows here. There's nothing wrong or sinful happening at this feast. He is there to tell them that no matter how far they have fallen or how far they have gone, the grace of God is enough to heal them, save them, forgive them, restore them. General Collingson was a representative, a servant in the British Army in the 18th century. He served in America, he served in Ireland, he served in India. But biographers and students of Collingson find his life boring. He always made the safe decision. On one occasion, by a night raid, he could have finished off Washington's army, but instead he chose a dawn raid. And in the morning, Washington's army had gone. But Jesus doesn't take the safe route. Jesus is stepping out here from the tradition of the elders and the rules of the leaders, and he is reaching out to the sinners and tax collectors of his time. I've not been to your Nosh and Natter, but I am looking forward to attending that, and I can imagine that there is a range of people come for a range of reasons. Some will come for the food, but I'm sure some come for the grace. To hear that there is hope for such as they are. And there is hope. And the church is not just about defending doctrine and teaching doctrine and promoting doctrine. Important though that is, it's also as Jesus here reaching out in grace to the peripheral, despised of our community. There's no grounds in Jesus' action here for young people defending going to a nightclub or playing sport on the Sabbath day, because they can witness to their friends. Over the years, young people have sought to defend to me going to a nightclub or playing sport on the Sabbath so that they can speak to their friends in the journey or in the location. I've never heard them tell me that they've had a meaningful conversation about Christ in either situation. And I've always responded to them by saying, it'd be more of a witness if you didn't go. Grace in his minister. Grace in his ministry. And thirdly, grace in his mission. The house of Levi was probably constructed in the usual form of the houses of his time. There would be a large dining area, and then there would be a long hall, 50 feet long and 20 feet high and 16 feet wide. And it was in that hall the scribes of the Pharisees, this elite body of the Pharisees, they were all diligent Bible students, but it says here, the scribes of the Pharisees. This was the highest of the highest in biblical scholars, and they were standing likely in this hall, in this type of house. And the text says Jesus heard their criticism. Perhaps he heard it in the location where he was reclining at the table, or perhaps it was reported to him, but he heard the criticism of his behavior. This man eats with tax collectors and sinners. And once again, Jesus doesn't let it go. As we saw this morning, he takes them on. And he says, I came to call sinners. This is my mission. I haven't come like Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. I haven't come like Joshua to bring people into a new land. I have come to call sinners. My presence here is fulfilling the mission why I have come from heaven, why I have come from Nazareth, why I have come from Judea up into Galilee. I have come to call sinners. We can understand righteous and sinners in his statement in two ways, and either way is fine. Perhaps he means, I have not come to call those who think they're righteous, like the scribes of the Pharisees. I've come to call those who know they're sinners, like the tax collectors and despised of society. Or it could be, I've not come to call the righteous in a hypothetical sense. I've come to call sinners, which is every single one of us, the scribes and Pharisees included. But this is his mission. This is why he has come. He has come in grace to call us to repentance, to call us to faith. Luke adds to this, to call to repentance. And Jesus uses an illustration, a common illustration in his time of his ministry to defend his actions here. What an incredible teacher Jesus is. He says, I'm like a doctor. And this was a common metaphor in the first century. Philosophers were considered doctors of the people. They would heal the minds of the people with those big questions in life. Is there a God? Is there life after death? The philosophers would heal the minds of the people. There was a common story in the first century about the Spartan king who had moved to Tegan, and he was quizzed on why he had left the Spartan people when he liked them so much. And the king replied, well, a doctor doesn't hang around the people who are healthy. He goes to the sick. And Jesus says, this is my ministry. And he accepts the analysis which the scribes of the Pharisees have of his company. Yes, Jesus says, they are sick. They are sinners. But that's exactly why I've come. I've come as the doctor of souls, the savior of sinners. Grace in his mission. Can you imagine Joel or some local GP up in the golf course at Scrabble 4 hours every morning or longer it might be if you're having a bad day. You see them up there every day. You'll eventually go around and say, what are you doing up here? You should be down at the surgery area. There's hundreds of sick people in Newton Arch. Your place is down there at the end of a phone, or at least get your doors open. Jesus says, I'm like the doctor. Not come for the healthy, but for the sick. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. What a comforting message this is. Jesus has come, not in judgment, come from heaven. This is his mission. This is his role. This is his ministry here in Galilee at that time and in our world today. He has come to call to repentance. Whatever age you are, he's calling you. However young you are, he's calling you. However old you are, he's calling you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe you are a Christian, but you struggle with assurance and understanding that you are forgiven. And what a wonderful message for you this is, that Jesus has come to call you to repentance. You have repented. You have believed. Jesus has come for that very purpose, that very reason. Those who repent and believe will be healed, saved, rescued, forgiven. Grace in his minister, grace in his ministry, grace in his mission. Can we let our minds grasp that tonight? Can we? What grace? What incredible grace. Can we just linger in Levi's house? Can we see the close proximity of Jesus, the Son of God, to tax collectors and sinners, breathing the same air, eating from the same dish? What grace! And if they could be there, surely you and I can be there. I saw a photograph of talks between Macron of France and President Putin of Russia, and they were sitting at this table, and the table must have been 40 feet long, and one was at one end and the other was at the other end. But Christ was up close, within earshot. What grace. Can we let our hearts feel his grace? Nothing would stop him showing grace, the depths that these people had sunk to, the heights of his glory and position. Nothing would stop him from expressing that grace. And can our wills respond to that grace? These people came. These people sat. These people accepted that Jesus cared for them, loved them, could forgive them. Levi, the tax collector, when summoned, rose up and followed. And you and I, by faith, by grace, receive that grace of Jesus Christ. The grace to Levi was free. It was abundant. But he showed his gratitude in this tremendous feast that he threw. How have you shown your gratitude to Jesus' grace? What will you do in this week to express your gratitude to him?